All right, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 6. That's where we're going to be starting this evening. We are continuing in our series on Proverbs, but we're going to start off with just reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 6. And tonight we are going to focus on a very simple concept. It is a subject, it is a topic that we can find throughout Scripture, really, you know, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, probably more so the New Testament than the Old Testament. And it's doing good. That's what we're going to talk about, doing good. Ooh. You know, I don't know if I've ever done a study on just doing good. I know I've peppered it in through some of my other sermons and messages and lessons. But I don't know if I've ever had a study simply focused on doing good. So I'm looking forward to this. And I think sometimes preachers and teachers, they might be a little bit reluctant to go over, you know, certain topics that are so obvious, you know, like doing good. This is one of those things that kind of jumps out at you anytime you read the Bible. So, you know, how much do we really need to study something that is so obvious throughout Scripture? And admittedly, even after all this time, sometimes I still get intimidated about preaching in front of this group of people because we've got, you know, some seasoned people here who have been in the church longer than I have, undoubtedly know more than I do. So you kind of put yourself in this position. And you're like, what could I ever tell these people that they haven't heard before? But of course, you know, I always try to focus on the encouragement side. If I can't teach somebody new, I'll focus on the encouragement side. But this can still be a very intimidating group. Now, that's a compliment to y'all because you're knowledgeable individuals. Let's look. Now, so we're at Hebrews chapter 6. And, you know, the thing with seasoned Christians, Christians who have been in the faith for a while, they like depth. You know, they like depth. And Matt does a really great job of giving that to us on Sunday morning. Really appreciate his lessons. And starting at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Right? So, you know, we are supposed to mature. We are supposed to grow. We are supposed to, you know, move past some of those basic elementary principles that we can read in Scripture and get that depth. So talking about something as simple as doing good, it might come off as being a little bit elementary. Oh, yeah, of course we're supposed to do good. We're Christians. That's what we're supposed to be designed to do. So I was kind of worried when I was looking at the Proverbs that were talking about doing good. I was like, you know, I got to be careful because this could turn into a kid's class. So, okay, so we're going to get together. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to pray a little bit. We're going to read some Scripture. We're going to color something. And then we're going to go outside and play red light, green light, okay? Look, they're all looking over at Parker and Grace, and they're looking over at Mom. Is that what we're doing tonight? Is that really happening? The one thing I've seen is that sometimes in the search for depth, the simple things tend to get overlooked too. You know, sometimes we're always looking at these deep concepts and Scriptures, which is a good thing. We're supposed to leave those elementary principles, you know, and move on to maturity. But sometimes the simple things get overlooked. And when the simple things get overlooked, they're not always given the attention that they're supposed to have. They don't get the attention they deserve. And one thing that Scripture makes clear is that if you can't handle the small elementary stuff, you're going to have a hard time dealing with the bigger stuff, the things that are a lot in depth. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians just for a few minutes this afternoon as we kind of build up to the subject matter we're going to be getting into tonight. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at it, verses 1 through 3. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Right, this is kind of what I'm talking about here. You know, Paul makes it clear to the church in Corinth that they weren't ready for the solid stuff yet because it's hard to get your mind on the things above when you're still walking according to the flesh. Now, personally, I believe a really good example of something simple in Scripture getting overlooked is the importance of the expression of love. That's a really simple concept. It's something that we see throughout Scripture, but I think that's one of those things that a few people miss. It gets overlooked sometimes. I mean, love is the basis of our faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus said that people will tell that you are one of my disciples by your love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says that anyone who does not love does not know God. Now, let's stay in 1 Corinthians and flip over to chapter 13. Just to build on this a little bit, this is going to go into doing good, believe you me. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Starting in verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, Paul makes it very clear. You may have a lot going for you to help aid you in your spiritual maturity, but if you don't have love, you're going to be falling utterly short of who God wants you to be and what God has called us to do. You know, you might know the scripture from cover to cover, but if you're missing that love, you're missing a big part. You know, I might not be as knowledgeable as some or as well-spoken as some, but loving people, that's something anybody can do, right? The question is, how do you know that somebody loves you? How do you know? How do you know that someone loves you? They buy you things. There you go. That definitely could be one way. I mean, it's you got to show people that you love them, and you got to tell people that you love them. It's got to be both. It's going to make you feel weird. It's going to make you feel uneasy. It might make them feel uneasy too at first. But it's got to be both. I mean, I get it. Some people might not like to say, I love you. They want to express it in other ways to show that they love them. And that's important. I get it, because you can say, I love you all day long. But if your deeds and what you do does not show love, it's not going to be believable. They're going to be empty words. And helping people out, showing love, those are all good things to do. But again, if you don't say it, how are they going to really know? Because there's a lot of people who do nice things for me. You know, they'll send me encouraging emails, you know, my coworkers and things like that. My boss will send me a message, hey, you did a great job. But I don't know if my boss loves me. Don't know if my coworkers do. But you know what would clear it up? If they told me. If they told me. But, you know, my impression is this. If you have no problem confessing Jesus is Lord, you shouldn't have any problem telling someone you love them and showing someone you love them. Because not only is that what sets us apart from everyone else in the world, it is the most important tool that we have in our arsenal for completing our mission. Love. You know, if we can't do something as simple as love, we're not ready to come off the milk bottle. But back to the topic of the evening, good deeds. Good deeds. It's a simple concept, but it's an important one. Anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? There we go. There it is. Thank you, Matt. And I love you too. See, Matt gets it. Matt gets it. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Matt has also shown me his love through his deeds. I believe it. I believe it.
Oh, he bought you something?
He bought me something.
Nice.
Yeah, he messed with me. He said, I got you a new Toyota. I was like, really? And I walk out to the parking lot. It was a little Toyota. The Star Wars picture. It was. No. I was like, oh, I see what you did there. No. Get it? Yeah. I was kind of saving that one for my kids, and I spoiled it. I got you a new Toyota. I mean, mine's even come on the driving age. You got to forget that joke, okay? I want to bring it up here in a couple years. I'm really waiting until I'm like turned 70 and I can start telling my kids when I do something crazy. Why'd you do that? I'm having a midlife crisis at 70. All right, let's narrow down good deeds. Again, good deeds, it's a simple concept, but it's a very broad concept because good deeds could be a series all to its own. We could talk about what is a good deed according to Scripture, what categorizes as a good deed. We could talk about how do good deeds store treasure for us in heaven. We could talk about how do good deeds help us to reflect God's character. And we could talk about those things, but tonight we're going to get very specific, and I want to make a simple concept even simpler by just talking about the importance of simply doing good deeds. Now let's look at verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 3. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Let's read it one more time. It's a short verse. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. All right. Now, as I mentioned at the start of the series, there are some proverbs that you come across and you really have to put your thinking cap on to understand the message or the meaning as to what the writer is trying to convey. Because sometimes physical illustrations are being used and you're like, okay, what does this proverb mean? How does it apply? Not the case here. Not the case here. This is an easy one. This is an easy one. But it does bring up some interesting questions, right? I mean, the directions here are not to withhold from good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. If somebody deserves good to be done to them and you have the power to do it, you should do it. Easy concept. But it does raise some questions. What is the good that I could potentially withhold, or who is due to receive good? And we'll come back to that later. But this verse, when I first came across it, it reminded me of another verse in the New Testament. And I was interested to know if this reminds anybody else of that same verse. Do not withhold good to whom it is due when it is your power to do it. Does that remind anybody else of another verse in the New Testament? Book of James. Let's turn there. Book of James, chapter 4. When you read it, you'll probably be like,
that's what it meant.
Unless we all read it and he's like, that has nothing to do with that verse. What are you talking about, dude? And I'll be like, oh. I'm starting in verse 13. I'm going to wait till everybody flips there. I still hear pages. All right. Verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, does anybody see a similarity between Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and James 4, 17? Do we see the similarity there a little bit? A little bit? Or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. Mm-hmm. Right? Exactly. Yes. So we're seeing there's a similarity, but there's a difference there. Right? Right? Because, keep your finger in there, but let's just do a little comparison there. I've learned over time that I tend to end a little bit early, so we can take the time to just go back and do a little comparison. So Proverbs chapter 27, verse 3. Not verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 27. Yeah, it's showing. Chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from to those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So verse 17 actually takes what we read in Proverbs 3, 27 a step further, because it makes it clear that not only should you do the right thing, but if you recognize the right thing to do and you fail to do it, it's a sin. Now, again, as my mom mentioned, this is a little bit different from Proverbs chapter 3, because Proverbs 3 adds conditions like doing good to those who are due and the power to do so. Now, I find these kind of verses a little bit interesting, because if you put them together and they had like a baby, what that would be is that if you see good that could be done to someone who is due and fail to do so, then it is a sin, right? You see good that needs to be done? You see someone who is due to receive God, to deceive good? Do you have the power to do that good? And if you fail to do it, it's sin. We're going to continue to build on this. Let's stay in James chapter 4. Now, these instructions, these are really interesting instructions, right? Don't withhold doing good to those whom it is due. If you see good that you're supposed to do and you fail to do it, that's a sin. For me personally, these are simple instructions, but I think like many people here, we tend to overthink things a little bit, right? Okay. We live in an age where we can know about good that needs to be done all the way across the world. And I've got a little bit of ADHD. Sometimes it takes over a little bit more than other times. My wife has gotten really good at recognizing it. You know, sometimes she'll be talking to me about something and she says, I saw that look in your eyes. Hey, we're here. She says, I'm squirreling out, you know, like a dog squirrel. She says, you're squirreling out. Come on, back with me. So how far do we have to take this instruction to do good to those who deserve it when we see the opportunity and have the power to do so, when we can see opportunities all over the world thanks to all the information that we have available to us? I mean, there are starving children in third world countries. There are people who have experienced fallout from COVID. In China, they've got sweatshops that is practically slave labor. I mean, these are all things that where we could plug in and we could help. We could fly there. We could help pull them out of these places. So I'm looking at all these situations. I'm like, okay, well, I recognize that. And there's good that we could done right here. Do I have the power to do so? I need to check my calendar. I need to check my resources. Should I go over there and do that? Because if I don't, is it going to be a sin? You see what I mean? It's like your mind and your thoughts can kind of get away from you a little bit. Or maybe that's just me. But let's reread what we just saw in James chapter 4. Because I think when I really started studying this portion of scripture, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the context really helped to reel me in here. So let's just look at it one more time and let's pay close attention to the context because, oh my goodness, after I really paid attention to the context, relief washed over me. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, verse 17 is a verse that could be really easily taken out of context because it's got a pretty broad application there. I mean, anybody could take verse 17 and pretty much apply it to anything. But this is the verse, I think, that is really easy to be taken out of context. And the truth is, when you look at verse 17 all by itself, and you look at it for just what it is, it kind of seems like it's out of context. But the context is about the here and now, right? That's the context of verses 13 through 17. It's about the here and now. James categorizes claims of what we're going to do, where we're going to do it, and the business we could potentially conduct as boasting. Why is it boasting? Why is it such a bad thing to have this mindset? And he answers that in verse 14. Because you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now, this is something that everybody here should be able to relate to. I want you to go back to March, but not this past March. I want you to go back to the first week of March in 2020. Right? Very first week of March, it was like any other week. You're getting up, you're going to work, you're going out to eat, you know, you're going to seeking entertainment. And then a week or two after that, what happens? Lockdown. And everything is different. Nothing's ever going to be the same. I mean, I think in first week of March, I said, I'm going to do this next week. I'm going to do this the following week. And then, you know, next month I'm going to do this. Yeah. How many people's lives changed as a result? Pretty much all of them, right? Now, is there anyone who could have predicted that? You know, in the early parts of the year that this is how COVID's going to play out. And here's how it's going to impact culture and business and society as a whole. Could anyone have predicted that? The government, those who orchestrated it, Those who orchestrated it. The feds could have predicted it. But, you know, James is actually bringing up something that we need to be really careful of. Because sometimes we can get so focused on the future that we fail to see what's in front of us, right? And I think that's the point that he's trying to drive home. Sometimes people get so focused on the things of the future, they fail to see the things that are right in front of them. It is not a bad thing to plan for the future. Scripture encourages us to be prepared. But it's impossible to be prepared for every situation when we don't know what every situation will be. So our focus shouldn't be primarily on what could or could not happen, but what is right in front of us right now. We could get invaded tomorrow. We could get hit by a truck tomorrow. Jesus could come back tomorrow. And you know what? If any of those things did happen and we didn't do good today because, you know, we thought of what we thought might happen, then an opportunity to do good was missed. Pure and simple. I'm not going to do this good that's right in front of me right here today because X, Y, and Z might happen tomorrow. Okay. But it might not. And now that opportunity that was right in front of you right then to do good is gone. That's why verse 17 is in the right context, because if we're failing to do the good that is right in front of us because our focus is on what might happen tomorrow, it's a sin because we don't know what might happen. We, you know, what might happen tomorrow or the next day is no excuse to not do good today. Easy. I mean, it's a simple concept. A simple concept. Now flip over to Matthew chapter 6, because Christ talks about this. Christ talks about this, kind of. Y'all know where I'm going. Matthew 6. Verse 34. I think you guys knew I was going here. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You guys have heard what a lot of millennials do. I can't even, you know, I can't even go to work. I can't even do this. I can't even do that. You know, a lot of people can't even because of what might be coming down the pike. Can't go to work. Have you seen the state of the world? I can't even focus on the things that they want me to do. But even if we don't know what is coming down the pike, God does. Therefore, we should not allow worry of tomorrow to hamper our ability to do what we've been called to do today, because God's looking out for us. I mean, if you want to put things in context, that's what Matthew chapter 6, these last, you know, starting in verse 25, is about. God knows what you need. God's looking out for us, and he's equipped us to do good today. All right, we're going to continue to build on that. Any questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's flip over to Matthew 18. Few chapters over. Here's a mind-blowing concept. Scripture has a lot of depth. Scripture has a lot of depth. You know what? Mental workout, studying, meditating, working to understand Scripture. Scripture, I think, in terms of, you know, in terms of a mental workout, it's like the ultimate gym because it has concepts and intricacies that can challenge even the most advanced thinker. But it doesn't take a PhD to understand the things that God has instructed us to do. Sort of kind of goes back to what I was talking about at the beginning of this lesson, not to overlook the simple things that can be found in Scripture, because quite often the simple things are really some of the most important ones, like love. It's a simple thing. It's the most important thing that we can do. Show and express love. Christ says in John 13:35, people will know that you are my disciples by your love. It's one of the most important things, and it's one of the most simple things because anybody can do it. Not everyone might not be a preacher or a teacher or, you know, serve in different roles in the church, but everybody can do love, and that's the most important thing. But consider what Christ tells us in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, being a parent, you kind of appreciate the mind of kids, right? It's one of those things where, you know, only being a parent can you really see how kids' minds work and how their gears turn, and you appreciate the mind of kids and how simple things can be. You know, it was this really great story that came out a few years ago. I'd have to go back and find it, where a group of engineers were put against a group of kids, you know, like elementary school kids. And they said, okay, we are going to build a tower with marshmallows and you've got toothpicks. And whoever can build the tallest tower in like 5 minutes is the winner. And the kids won. They beat the group of engineers. The engineers took too much time planning about how it should build to make sure it's stable and to make sure it can build up really tall and it's not going to fall over. And, you know, the kids, they're just jamming marshmallows and stuff in there. And if it starts to fall over, they just jammed in more marshmallows and toothpicks, and they ended up winning. And they would say, well, how did all these kids beat these engineers when it came to building a tower? And they said, well, you know, because the kids didn't overthink it. The kids didn't overthink it. Okay, we got to build a big tower, and these are our tools. We've got this much time to do it, and it can't fall over between this much time. They just didn't overthink it. And I could think about all these good deeds that need to be done all over the world. You know, starving kids and sweatshops in China and people who've experienced fallout from COVID. You know, I mean, I could think about all those things, and I could question whether or not I have the ability to do something about it. I could allow anxiety to overtake me by pondering if I'm committing a sin by failing to do any of these things. But instead, what if we approached the concept of doing good with the simplicity of a child? Look for opportunities each and every day that are right there in front of us and do them. The point is, we don't have to make something simple complicated, right? Like I tend to do. We see good, we do good, and it's as simple as that. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to continue to build on this a little bit more, but does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We are going to go back to Proverbs, because there's another verse in Proverbs that I want to tie into this. Because what I want to talk about now is character. I want to talk about character. And that's one of the most important aspects about doing good, character. As I've mentioned before, one of the biggest categories or subcategories that you're going to find in Proverbs has to do with the behavior and character of people who are good and people who are wise and people who are righteous. You don't have to go very far throughout the book of Proverbs to find one that is about that. And we're going to go look at a few of those here in a moment. But I am convinced that part of the reason people fail to consistently carry out the instructions that we're given in the New Testament is because they're too focused on the things that we shouldn't do or the things that God tells us to avoid rather than focusing on the things that God says, here's what you should be doing. Here's what you should be focused on. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I bring up this verse a lot because of how vastly important it is in our daily lives as Christians. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you realize that it's written that way because it doesn't work the other way around? Right? Gratify the desires of the flesh, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily walking by the Spirit. But if you are walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Think of it this way. If I am being loving, as we're instructed to do, I'm not being hateful. If I'm being generous, I'm not being selfish. If I'm giving, I'm not stealing. The things that we are instructed not to do are taken care of as a byproduct of walking by the Spirit. On the other hand, if you just try to focus on denying the desires of the flesh, that does not mean by default you're going to be fulfilling Christ's instructions. Just because I'm not stealing, that doesn't mean I'm being generous. Just because I'm not being hateful doesn't mean I'm being loving. You know, I can stay all in my, I can shut myself up in my house and not be hateful and not love anyone too, right? Just because I'm not, you know, flying off the handle doesn't mean I'm displaying patience. See what I'm saying? It only works one way, and that's why it's written this way. Too often, people conclude that the reason they can't fulfill Christ's instructions is because their focus is on what they shouldn't do rather than what they should do. If you do the things that Christ tells you to do, you don't have to worry about the things that he tells you to avoid because they take care of themselves. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? It's amazing. And really what it comes down to is character. This is a character issue. A person who wants to gratify the desires of the flesh will fail in denying those desires because they are a person who wants to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's an uphill battle. But a person who doesn't want to gratify the desires of the flesh will be successful because they're walking by the Spirit, and that's who they are. You know, I'm not the kind of person who steals and uses foul language. It's just not in my character. So I know that I can go the rest of my life without having to fight those urges. I don't have to fight the urge not to walk by something and steal it. But, you know, going back to what I was talking about earlier, a person could drive themselves crazy wondering if they should or should not do good, depending on the circumstances. You could drive yourself crazy. Am I in the right position to be able to do good? Do I have the power? Does this person deserve it? But a person who is righteous in character does not have these kind of internal dilemmas, simply because it is in their character to do good when the opportunity presents themselves. And we see the results of righteous character in the book of Proverbs. This is a good one. Let's move over to Proverbs chapter 24. This is a good one. Proverbs 24. I'm looking at verse 15. Let me drink a water real quick. Verses 15 and 16. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Now I want to focus on verse 16. It says that the righteous will fall seven times, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to rise again. Now, there's a comparison there to the wicked. This is very much one of these classic proverbs where you get in two sides of something. Here's what the righteous is going to do. Here's what the wicked is going to do. Again, we're seeing the character of the righteous. We're seeing the character of the wicked. But question about this proverb. Why does the righteous fall seven times and still give up? And still get up. Not give up. They don't give up. The wicked give up. Why does the righteous fall seven times and still get up? Well, it doesn't tell us. But you know what? It doesn't have to, because that's who the righteous are. It doesn't have to. I mean, if you look at the surrounding, the context of Scripture overall, what does the righteous do? The righteous keep on getting up, no matter how many times they go down. That's who they are. It's part of their character. Telling a righteous person to stay down after they've fallen is like telling a bird to stop flying and telling a fish to stop swimming. It ain't going to happen. Falling down and getting up, no matter how many times you fall down or how hard you fall down, that's what the righteous do because that's who the righteous are. It's character. Proverbs doesn't have to tell us why a righteous person will keep getting up. It's because they're righteous, and that's what the righteous do. In the same sense, a righteous person isn't going to be worried about whether or not they are or are not going to do good when the opportunity to do so is right in front of them. Why? Right. Because they're righteous. Because that's their character. That's who they are. A righteous person who sees the opportunity to do good right in front of them, it's instinctive. This is what I do. This is what God has designed me to do. So you know what I'm going to do? What I am designed to do. What I am meant to do. What I was reborn to do. Questions like, should I or should I not do it? They're not even entertained. And saints, we need to have faith that that is who we are. That is who God has designed us to be. Not the kind of people who find excuses not to do good. If anything else, we're the kind of people who avoid anything that would prohibit us from doing good. Because that's the kind of people that we are. Scripture makes it clear that that is the kind of people who we are. Or Scripture's wrong. So you tell me, which is it? Let's flip over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. A couple more thoughts and we'll kind of start working on closing out here. And by 4, I meant 2. You know, that's actually kind of the benefit of having, you know, I know a lot of people like their Bibles on their phones and electronic device, but when you become really familiar with your Bible, you know what you read and you know where it is on the page. So I go to Ephesians 4 and I'm like, wait, it's supposed to be right here, the point I want to make. But that clump of text doesn't look right. Oh, that's it, because of Ephesians 2. That's why you got to get your Bible, get familiar with it. So I know we've talked about this before, but when it comes to our mission as the church, when it comes to fulfilling what God expects of us and our responsibilities, we have to get it out of our head that we might not be that kind of person who does this kind of thing that God commands us to do, right? Because sometimes when you introduce something to somebody, they'll say, I can't do this because I'm not that kind of person. You know, I've talked to people about homeschooling. You know, people who say, oh, does your wife homeschool? Oh, I could never do that. Okay, well, why could you never do that? Well, I'm just not that kind of person. Well, what kind of person? Well, you know, a person that's patient and a person that's good with working with kids. Don't you have kids? You're not good with working with kids, but you got kids? Well, what must that be like?
You know? That's how
they ended up there. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But you know what? Trust me, I was like, so you're not patient enough? And what are you, like, 28 years old? Have you hit the pinnacle of your patience at 28 years old, huh? Right? You can't do something, right? I mean, you know, I'm a planner. It's what I do for a living. So I like to plan for things as opposed to being spontaneous. That's not to say I don't like being spontaneous, but I like to plan time to be spontaneous. And it'd be really easy to look at doing good the exact same way, right? I want to do good, but I want to plan for the good that I want to do. And sometimes those opportunities are available to us. I mean, the Prudens aren't here tonight, but, you know, we planned for a graduation party for Amy at our house, and that was cool. And we planned to go help them move when they went to downtown, and that was cool. You know, we planned for some good to do. And it would really easy for me to say, I'm not going to take advantage of this unexpected opportunity to do good because I'm not a spontaneous person. And I don't do well with things that just sort of present themselves. But when it comes to us doing good, there should never be any stipulations attached. And a righteous person does good because it is part of their character and they don't look for reasons not to do it. They don't look for stipulations. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created for good works. Created. So my encouragement for us this evening is to continue to have faith that this is who God has designed us to be. A person who is created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not something that we do. It is who we are. And when it's part of your character, it's instinctive. We are a people who simply do good simply because it's who we are. And that's a simple lesson for tonight, okay? Any questions or comments as we kind of wrap up, close up? That's a good point, Maya. No. She sneezed. That was a joke. All right. All right, let's do prayer requests. Mr. Hartford, you want me to remind you about Mr.